The book of Hebrews is a defense of the superiority of Jesus Christ. It's what it is. If you read Hebrews, you just read, even if you just a casual reading of Hebrews, you'll start to learn the pattern of Hebrews. It tells us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, really, verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Verse 1 and 2 tells us about the prophets and how they had spoken, and Jesus Christ is superior to all the prophets. You read in chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him." You know, Jesus Christ is not only superior to all the prophets, He's superior to every angel that was ever created. You keep looking, if you flip over chapter number 3, verse number 3, it says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than" who? Moses. "Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." It goes on and it talks about what Moses did there in chapter 3 and his work, and Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Oh, it continues on. If you look at chapter 4, really verse number 15 and 16 of chapter 4, as we're flipping the pages there, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The writer of Hebrews, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. You have the right to be wrong if you don't think that. Amen. The apostle talks about the Aaronic priesthood, and he talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek and how they offered. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron, and he's superior to Melchizedek. Well, you keep reading on in chapter 8, verse 13, you find he's superior to the old covenant. In chapter 9, verse 11, if you look at it with me, it says there, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." You know, Jesus Christ is pictured in every part of the tabernacle when we read about it in Exodus. But he's greater than the tabernacle, ladies and gentlemen. You read one verse down there in verse number 12 of chapter 9, and it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Take every sacrifice from the Garden of Eden to the Passover through all the Levitical offerings." And I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, none of them could cleanse sin. But when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," we know that Jesus Christ is superior to every sacrifice. He's superior. Why? Why is He superior? Because He's God in the flesh. Come, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And by the way, only if you got the right Bible does it say that. And it's a pretty important verse, that God was manifest in the flesh. I love what old Don Green from Lansing, Pastor Donald and I heard him speak on prayer this week from a wheelchair, Brother Horsch. And you know what he said about Jesus? Brother Green has a sermon he preaches. He said, "He's everything He said He was and so much more." Yes, He is. You read the book of Hebrews. Look, if you go back with me, go back to chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and just give you a quick introductory outline, and we'll get to the meat of the message today. But we see there in chapter 2, verse 1, we see a duty. Those of you that are students of the Bible, you know, a good, what we call hermeneutic principle or a principle of interpretation is anytime you see the word wherefore or therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. It always draws you back to the context of the previous passage. So chapter 2 verse 1 starts off with therefore. Why? Because Jesus is superior to angels, because of the ministry of angels, because all that God has taught us about angels. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We see there a duty. The idea there of more earnest heed is paying close attention. I'm told that Marines and the Army, when they take demolition crews and they learn how to defuse landmines, that the incredible attention that they have to pay, the less misstep could mean their life and the other lives, and they pay attention. And God is saying here, hey, listen, give the more earnest heed. That's our duty in this passage. But we also see not only a duty, but at the end of the passage, we see a danger. The implication here is, if we don't give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, then we can let them slip. We can let them slip. That's going to be the thrust of our message today. I'll come back to that phrase. But then we see the duty, we see the danger. In verses 2 through 4, we see God's demonstration. For if a word fitly spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. He has provided a perfect and a full salvation for you. Amen. Amen. Don't neglect it. Don't say pie in the sky, by and by. Those are a bunch of kooks. No, no. He's provided a perfect salvation. Before the foundation of the world, He planned salvation. We sung at Calvary. I love that fourth verse. My favorite verse. One of my favorite verses of any hymn we sing. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. My goodness. The story is told of an elderly gentleman. And tell them I'm not available, whoever that is. Just tell them I'm not available. Whoever's phone's ringing there, amen. That happens. That happens. Don't you worry about it. One of these days, mine's going to go off, amen. And I'm going to have like a Bugs Bunny ringtone, and then it's not going to be good. The story is told of an elderly gentleman. I'm picking on the elderly folks today. Yes, you're welcome, Brother Merrill, amen. Who observed a powerful illustration in nature. He was along the Niagara River, and I've had the privilege to drive along the Niagara River many times from Buffalo to Niagara Falls. And I don't know if Pastor Donald and Miss Marissa are in here. No, Amber, we've done that trip a few times, amen. And it's remarkable when we would always, this was before 9/11, we would take our children, our teens to a youth conference in Pontiac, Michigan from Holyoke, Massachusetts, and we'd always go through, we'd get to the border and they'd say, how long you'd be in Canada? And I'd say, 3 hours and one stop, amen. Go from Niagara Falls to Sarnia there, and we'd always stop at Niagara Falls. It's amazing, Brother Dave, we'd park the vehicle and as soon as I got out, there'd be mist all over my glasses. Because of the power of the falls. And so this elderly gentleman, he was watching as the Niagara River rages, and even this time of year, it will rage with huge chunks of ice that will come and rage down the river, and they'll go over the falls. And so he was watching, and he saw a bald eagle. And this bald eagle was up, and it was circling around, and he looked out on this huge flow of ice, and there was a carcass of a dead animal. And he looked and he saw that eagle and he saw that the eagle saw it. If you've ever seen that before, it is so impressive. The most majestic of all birds, that eagle, he soared and soared and he shoo, right down to that ice flow and then that nice gentle landing right on there. And he started pecking away at his free meal. And the ice is just moving down the river ever so slowly, and the waves are churning up, and the mist from the falls is hauling all over everything, and he's just pecking away, and that elderly gentleman's watching, and he's watching as he's moving down the river. And he's moving, and he just keeps going and pecking and keep going and pecking, and finally he gets to that point. You know, there's a point of no return from Niagara Falls. And he's watching, and he's just wondering at any second that eagle's going to take those massive talons that they have, and he's going to grab that animal and move. And to his utter horror, that ice floe went right off the edge. And that great bird went over with it and was crushed and drowned by the ice. You say, what happened? As he was drifting, the mist in the river churned up and was cold on the ice and fastened his great feet to the ice floe as he was drifting. Look, if you would, at me at verse 1 again, the back half of the verse. It says that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's a very interesting word. As I've said so many times, I'm not a Greek scholar and I don't want to be one. Greek scholars many times are Bible correctors. I don't want to be a Bible corrector. I'd just rather be a Bible student. Amen. I'm always intrigued when a particular word is only used one time in the Bible. In this particular Greek word, we get the words let them slip is the word paraheo. Paraheo. It's only used once, and it means this: to flow past, to glide by. To glide by. So God is saying here, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, we should let them flow past or glide by. I want to speak to you on this subject for just a few minutes that we have on the dangers of drifting. I mentioned if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, get that settled. Just get that settled. God is ready, willing, and able to save you anytime you're ready, willing, and able to humble yourself and accept His forgiveness. Amen? But I want to, for the most part today, it's rare on a Sunday morning that I'll preach a message like this. Those of you that know me, these are more Sunday night messages, but I believe I have the leading here. To speak on this subject, to address God's people, those of you that are saved, and if you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. I want to address you and I on this subject of the dangers of drifting. First of all, number one, let me give you some revelation about drifting. Some revelation about drifting. First of all, just some sub-points here. Drifting happens. Drifting happens. Why? Because there's a reason why God wrote verse number one, that we should give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why? Because we do let them slip. If you've ever been in a current, you know drifting happens. Can I say this secondly? Not only does drifting happen, drifting requires absolutely no effort. None whatsoever. Brother Jack and I were talking the other day. He came in the office and stole a cup of my coffee, amen. And he didn't really, I always offer it to him. And we're sitting there talking about when we go up to our church-wide camp out, and I always appreciate that time at Shady Green Pastures the week after Father's Day. Several of our families go up, and sometimes you get in the paddle boats, and you get to paddling away, Brother Wright, and you're paddling, and then I realize I've got all my children with me, and I'm the only one doing any kicking, amen, and I'll stop for a second, just for a second. What happens? You drift. And then I got to paddle even harder, amen, and I end up going in a circle because it's just me paddling, amen. Drifting happens. Drifting requires absolutely no effort. Drifting can occur without much notice. I grew up 2 hours from the Atlantic Ocean. We went to the ocean all the time. And I remember times where you would start out here in the waves. You had your blanket and your umbrella and your sunscreen and lots of food. Lots of food. Hallelujah for lots of food. Amen. And you went out, and me and my cousins would go out here and we'd play in the waves. And we'd play in the waves and we'd play in the waves. We're still just playing in the waves and riding the waves. And before you knew it, Brother Merrill, our blanket was over there and we were all the way over here. You know, drifting in our Christian life can happen without very much notice. Drifting can happen without much notice. Drifting requires no effort. Drifting happens. Drifting never takes place against the tide or upstream. Never see a salmon drift, Brother Randall. You know why? They're going upstream. It always occurs the other way. The current pulls us. Drifting quickens the further downstream you go. Huh? The further downstream you go, the quicker you drift. Now, I mentioned about that eagle. That ice flow, nice and slow, but as it starts to move down the river and get towards the falls, it starts moving quicker and quicker. And it's the same with you and I, ladies and gentlemen. In regards to our drifting, it's amazing how when we are here and we're close to God and we're reading our Bible, we say, you know what, I'd never do that. But we start to drift a little bit, and then all of a sudden, we get this idea, well, what's the big deal about doing that? Wait a second, you just said I'd never do that. And now you're over here because you drifted a little. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? And then when you drift over here, you find yourself doing that. Drifting. Revelation about drifting. Drifting is dangerous to others. We'll talk about this. So some revelation about drifting. Let me give you some reasons why Christians drift or reasons for drifting. Sometimes we drift because of society. Society's current pulls us along. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, most churches today are not like this church. I don't think we're perfect, and all God's people said, if you're looking for a perfect church, go down the road, because we ain't it. Hallelujah. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Amen. But you know what's happening? Society's current is getting on many a platform in churches. And the next thing you know, we got a light show, and we got a smoke machine, and we got all this stuff, but we kicked the Holy Spirit out. What happened? Society's current affected us. Hey, young people, you can be affected. You can be drift. You can drift away from what your mom and dad said and your youth pastor said and your pastor says every week. You can drift away from that because of society's current. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know where most of that takes place? Right up here in the gray matter. Drifting. Society can cause us to drift. Hey, you know another reason for drifting? I hate to tell you this. Get a mirror. Self. 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 Selfishness. Self-will. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning about the mind of Christ. It's so opposite of self. It's others, putting others first, putting your spouse first, putting your children first, putting your church members first, putting your neighbors first, amen. But self can cause us to drift. We just become so consumed with self and what we deserve and what we want, and the next thing you know, we're over here drifting. Society can cause us to drift. Self can cause us to drift. Hey, young people, sidekicks can cause you to drift. The wrong friends. You know, if you're coming to church on Sunday night and you've got a friend that says, you know, don't you already go on Sunday morning? I mean, what's the big deal? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says that Amnon wanted to commit an immoral act with his stepsister, but he thought it hard to do anything. But he had a friend. I'll tell you what'll take you from here, right with God, swimming upstream, all the way over here, quicker than anything in the world, is the wrong friends. And that's for adults too. That's for adults too. The wrong friends can cause you to drift in your Christian life. People say, you know, I mean, you know, you got small kids, and that pastor, he preaches so long, you know, you need to get them to bed. And listen, Johnny and Susie, they'll be fine. We get out at, you'll be home at 8 o'clock. You can get them into bed at 10, just like you were gonna. Be in church. Amen. Be in church. If somebody is constantly trying to get you out of a Bible preaching church, I'd say it's time to cash in the friend certificate. Amen. Society, self, sidekick. You know what else can happen? Seasons can happen. Seasons can just cause us to drift. You know what that is? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's an implication there. If we don't redeem the time, you know what we do? We just drift because we're not redeeming the time. When we're redeeming the time, we're saying, look, time's short. I got to do something for God. We're going upstream. Amen. But these seasons of life can come. And next thing you know, we're floating downstream, drifting. Reasons for drifting: society, self, sidekick, seasons. You know, I just have this last point. It's really simple. It's easier to drift than to row. Isn't it? It's easier to drift than to row. That's a reason why we get tired of rowing. We get tired of fighting. We get tired, so we just drift. Boy, I'll tell you what, reasons for drifting, revelation for drifting. Let me give you some road signs of drifting in our own lives that we can look at, Christians, and say, because every man thinketh himself to be right. You know, we all think we're here. But the truth is, some of us are on the other side of that wall, even though we're in these pews. I'm talking about drifting. The first road sign, and by the way, I've seen these in my own life. Every time I point one at you, there's three coming right back at me. Amen. First thing I notice of a road sign of drifting is a thankless and loveless devotional life. A thankless and loveless devotional life. You know, God gave His very Son so that you and I could be saved. And those two amens are sometimes the way our devotional life is. I wouldn't give my son for anyone in this room. I'm sorry. God gave His Son for the ungodly, so you and I, when we were absolutely at our lowest, could be saved, could go to heaven, could have a relationship with God. And sometimes we just blah, 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 go through our devotional life. Thank you, Father, this, that, 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 that. You know what He said to the Ephesians? Thou hast left thy first love. That's a sign. It's a sign. We just go, when we truly don't, as we have our devotional life, we truly just don't, oh God, thank you so much that I can even have a devotional life. I remember when you rescued me. I remember what I was, and I know what I still am. Thank you, God. That's the way our devotional life ought to be. And we just kind of go through the motions. Well, I read my devotional today. I did my three chapters. I did a piece of the prayer list, and it's a sign that we're drifting. Drifting. Drifting, amen. A loveless, thankless, devotional life. Secondly, lessening church attendance every time. Every time. Lessening church attendance is a sign of drifting. I'm not talking about you people at work. I say that all the time. I give the classic pastoral apology, but not everybody who misses church is working. Sometimes they're not working at all, they're drifting. They're drifting. They're just moving downstream. And I'm telling you, I think about those messages, Brother Bill, that I heard early in my Christian life. I think about the work that God did in my heart. And I think about what would have happened if I wasn't there to hear them. Nothing would have happened. I certainly wouldn't be here today. Lessening church attendance. The Bible still says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Amen. It still says that. It still says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. Lessening church attendance. It's a road sign of drifting. Every time. Every time. Hard-hearted towards preaching. Hard-hearted. I've seen it. I've watched people. There are some people that are very engaging during preaching. There are other people that are texting. There are other people doing this. Every time I see somebody like that, I want to kick like a wad of paper and go, amen. Just. And then there are some people that are like this. And then they go like this. And I pull out a calendar and go, amen. Show me somebody that has a hard heart to the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes it's in the presentation. Listen, I'm a confrontational person. That's the kind of preacher I am. That's just who I am. I appreciate that. I had somebody tell me one time they were leaving our church for other reasons. They told me that. They said, that's just not me, Pastor. That's not the kind of preaching I've sat on. I said, that's fine. I appreciate them being kind about it. That's the way I am. I'm not doing that to be mean. I'm doing that to challenge you. Doing that to get us to a point of decision. Teaching is teaching doctrine. Preaching is to get somebody to a decision. It's a difference. And listen, if you have a hard heart towards preaching, and by the way, this always follows a hard heart toward the preacher, you're drifting. You're drifting. No matter who the preacher is, if you've got a man of God that tries to walk with God and faithfully preaches the Word of God, whether he be a youth pastor, whether he be a Sunday school teacher, whether he be a pastor, and you have a hard heart toward that, you're drifting. You're downstream. Drifting. Diminishing desire. Number four, fourth road sign. Diminishing desire to share the gospel. Diminishing desire to share the gospel. Always accompanied by an increasing desire for the world. It's amazing. It's two sides of the same coin. You just will not share the gospel. I understand being afraid. Every week, out at soul winning. What am I going to say? What am I going to get tongue-tied? I'm going to get embarrassed. Just supposed to share Him. We're just supposed to tell people what He's done for us. That's all a witness ever does, gives his testimony. What happened to you? That's what a witness does. That's what we are. But you show me that someone who just will not share the gospel and they'll go worldly, and I'll tell you, they're downstream. You know how I know? I've been there. Oh, not you, Pastor. Just do this. If you feel a bump, then you're a candidate. Amen. I've said it before, if you put a mirror under your nose and it fogs up, then you're a candidate. Oh yeah, I've done that. Got to the point where I just, like Jeremiah said, look, I'm not going to make any mention of his name anymore. It's drifting. Drifting. Service for God becomes mechanical. Let me just go through the motions. Let me just go through the motions. Yeah, I teach that class, but I'm just doing it because, well, I have to. I'm just, you know, I'm just on the ERT team, and I just go through the motions, Brother Randall. You know, I mean, I'm on the schedule. I mean, you could go to every bit of us. I sing in the choir because Brother Leonard said he needs us. And that's all true, but it might be a sign that you're drifting. You know, it's a privilege to sing in the choir. Sing praises to the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords and encourage His people with music. It's a privilege to serve on the ERT team, our security fellas. Just last week, one of the largest churches in America, Bellevue Baptist Church, where R.G. Lee preached for years, had an armed man come in and the security team took care of it before anything happened. It's a privilege to serve the Lord in any capacity. Well, I have to drive the bus because, you know, I'm the only CDL driver. Glory to God, you're the only CDL driver. Well, you know, I mean, I got to serve in the sound booth, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Whenever we say I got to do or I have to, it's a sign we're probably over here. See, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to serve the Lord. I don't have to. I have a free will. I get to. So, revelation about drifting, reasons for drifting, road signs of drifting. Let me give you some results of drifting, and it's always the same. Drifting always results in loss. Always. Always. For Christians, it'll result in the loss of souls. Ladies and gentlemen, never dying souls hang in the balance of you and I serving God. God has put people in our path that He desires us to reach for Christ. And when we're drifting, when we're supposed to be here and we're down here, we miss people that are here. Huh? We miss people that are here. So the loss of souls, the loss of blessings, the loss of fellowship, the loss of opportunities. Really, more than anything else, you know what drifting will do? It'll give us the loss of time, which we can't get back. Most precious thing we have is our time. And when we drift, we can't get it back. Just can't get it back. Can I give you three quick responses to drifting? The first thing about drifting that people will say is that it'll be deception. They'll be deceived. Well, I'm not drifting. I mean, after all, I come once a month, and I used to serve. That's just, the Bible says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. So the first thing will be deception. Secondly, it'll just be denial. I'm not drifting. Every man is pure in his own eyes, Proverbs 16:2 says. I'm not drifting. I'm as good as anyone else. See, that's the problem. You got a bad measuring stick. Amen? A bad measuring stick. We're supposed to be looking to Him. I've said this before. Just yesterday, was out visiting and someone said, you know, smoking's not as bad as drinking. What do you say to that? I've said so many times when my wife says, sweetheart, darling, husband of mine, would you kindly pick your pants up off the floor? And I say, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. Yeah. Now, those two aren't inextricably linked together. No, you're not an axe murderer, but stop being a slob, amen, is what she's trying to say, amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we're drifting, we're drifting. We don't need to deny it. You know what we need to do? The third thing is not only deception and denial, we need to do something about it. Right. We need to do something about it. If you're not as close to the Lord as you once were, you can do something about it. You can. We heard two incredible preachers on Tuesday. Pastor Donald and I went and heard Brother Don Green and Brother Tom Williams. And I'm telling you, one of the phrases that has just stuck in my head that Brother Williams said, Brother Williams had a wife that was an invalid for 28 years. 28 years. And he traveled and preached, Brother Bill, and took her with him, took care of her, carried her around. He said this, you're as close to God as you want to be. Yeah. I don't know about you, that hit me like a sledgehammer. You're as close to God as you want to be. See, the problem is, some of us want to be right here. Not too close. Oh, I see what happens over there. People get called into the ministry. People have to give up their home. People have to, I see what happened. You know what? Over here is just fine for me, this once a month stuff. Boy, I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, if you're over here, we need to do something about it. Let me give you just quick application here. Remedies for drifting. So we got revelation, we got reasons, we got road signs, we got results, we got responses. Number six, we got remedies for drifting. You know, the first thing we have to do is we have to determine to go against the tide. We got to determine to go against the current. You know, I mentioned about churches changing and getting worldly in their worship. You know, a boat's function is to be in the water but not have the water in it. And you know what the church is? It's a gigantic lifeboat. It's a gigantic lifeboat. Floating around the world and telling people, you can come in, it's safe here. No, there's no water in here. But what happens is when we allow the currents of the world to get in, we allow the water to get in, and what always happens? Sinking and shipwreck when that happens. So you know what we have to do? We have to determine to go against the tide. We have to determine, hey, you know what? Everybody's drifting this way. The Bible says this in Matthew 7, that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Huh? But narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Hey, you know what? If you're like me, and I told that story before about us drifting, you know what we had to do? We couldn't do this, Brother Bill. We couldn't just swim in. The tide wouldn't let us. We had to go sideways. And we had to swim against the current to get back over to where we were. And ladies and gentlemen, that takes effort. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Amen. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. So you know what we need to do? We need to determine, hey, I'm not going to drift. I'm not just going to float along through this Christian life. I'm going to swim upstream. I am going to read my Bible. I am going to be in church. I am going to serve the Lord. I am making that determination to go upstream. Boy, this one's so important. Not only determined to go against the tide or upstream, keep rowing. The reason we drift is we stop rowing. We get tired. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This book right here. It's given to us. Exceeding great and precious promises that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. But then it says, and after this, giving all diligence. Huh? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Into virtue, knowledge. Into knowledge, temperance. And it goes on and on. It gives us a laundry list of Christian attributes that we ought to be cultivating and growing. That's the reason why I say you ought to be in church every time you can. Because you know where you grow? Right here in the house of God. Yes, you grow in your personal devotions. Absolutely right. But you're going to be around people that are going to encourage your growth. And you know what we need to do? Keep growing. It's the idea of growing in the Lord. I want to love Him more in 2016 than I did in 2015. You know, if I just drift along, that won't happen. But if I see that I'm drifting, I say, you know what? Add to your faith virtue. Into virtue, knowledge. In the knowledge, temperance. And I'm going to keep growing and going against that tide and keep rowing. Thirdly, remedy against drifting. Not only keep rowing and determined to go against the tide, but be careful of currents. Be careful of currents. I mentioned that when we were out in New England, they had things called riptides. When they had riptides out in New England, Miss Linda, they closed the beach. You can't be on the beach. It will take a person like me who's 250 pounds, amen, and it will literally, when that wave comes in and that riptide comes, it'll pull you right off your feet and you'll be sucked out. You know, there's a lot of currents that we don't want to have anything to do with. I'm not interested in the current of church ecumenicalism. I'm not interested in yoking arms with every reverend in town. I'm not interested in theological liberalism that denies everything that we believe that is essential for salvation. I'm not interested in that current. I'm not interested in the current of worldliness and contemporary and seeker-sensitive stuff, finding out what lost people want out of a church. I know what they need. They need Christ. Amen. So you got to watch those currents. And again, currents are a lot of time the product of counselors. Open rebuke is better than secret love, Proverbs 27, 6 says. Get somebody in your life that will counsel you and tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. See, that's going against the currents. Watch out for the currents. Keep rowing. Go against the tide. And then lastly, and probably most important, I don't know why I saved it for last, drop anchor. You ever been in a boat that was drifting? There's an easy way to stop drifting. Just drop that big old heavy anchor. You know, you're in Hebrews 2. Would you flip over to Hebrews 6, and I'm done with this. Look at verse number 19, please. Well, verse 18, please. That by two immutable things in that which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Who is that? I'll tell you who that is. It's Jesus Christ. You see, if you anchor yourself to Jesus Christ, I'll tell you this, you're not going to drift. I don't mean you won't occasionally. Sometimes we pick up that anchor, put it in the boat, and intend to row, and something comes up, and we realize it. We throw the anchor down. We start rowing again. We put the anchor up. We drift a little. We realize it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But we anchor ourselves to God's love. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, the most important remedy for drifting is Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, or we could even say causes us to drift. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And what happens when we get weary in the water? Huh? The dangers of drifting. Father, thank You.